Well, when I listen to the people talk, and talking a lot about the love of God, and I was wondering how much I was hearing, I kind of went numb the other day when I was ministering. I passed a certain point, was going numb, but I knew that the time before, just before that in the teaching, that I was talking about the dangers, and that a person could go after the love of God with all their strength, with everything in them, as long as they maintain very powerfully the revelation gift, which again is you praying in tongues, a gift given to you because the authority is transferred from him to you, and it's actually you doing the praying, so it's the authority you have on this earth when you're praying in tongues to him. So one member of the Godhead creates the prayer because he knows your call, your life, your failures, your shortcomings, your strength. He does the praying for you, and another member of the Godhead, they answer it. I thought that's some pretty good prayer. one member creates it and the other ones answer it. And I get the benefit. I thought that's hard to fail. So it's hard to fail. But with the love walk which we've been talking about, and when I studied it along the way, I thought, oh my goodness. And then the teachings and the things they end up saying. And see, all of this was covered in the ones that just got up before me. See. So I told you that I could tell you just a little bit about the journey into it. And I can. And I don't know where I was going or what was happening to me when he invaded me with his key. I know it was a passion play, but a whole kind of an era had to do with him wanting to put the key in my hand to start an on-purpose receiving on the sovereign path to the cross of the love of God on purpose, see? And that was when I was at the Passion Play. And he says, you can find out how to get the presence into that if you just worship me all night. And I didn't do it. It was a year later that I even attempted anything. And that's because of another supernatural visit. So when I begin to search the Word of God, like when Jesus was going to the temple, riding on a donkey. But when Jesus came to the temple, and it was the children inside that was making all the noise, yelling, Hosanna to the King, Hosanna, Hosanna, the children, see. Pharisees tried to stop it. Didn't you hear what these kids are saying? And he quoted something out of Psalms 4 or 8. He says, haven't you ever read that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength to still the enemy? See? Yeah, Psalms 8. 1 and 2. Lord, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. This is what Jesus quoted when he shut the Pharisees down, when they were opposing the children for worshiping him on his entry. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy thy avenger. See, I can hardly talk. Well, I didn't know much about worship. I didn't know much. So I looked around until I found some things that I remember reading and over at different times. And one was in John, which we'll go to for a minute. John, 4th chapter. And it was just dealing with the Samaritan woman. 22nd, 23rd verse. Like I said, I'm not going to be long. I don't think I could if I wanted to be. He says, beginning in 22, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, our salvations of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is." And if you calculated that hour toward the millennial time clock, it'd be his generation. That's how long an hour would be. "The hour's come and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. The reason: God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Well, what caught my attention is he seeketh such to worship him. He seeketh such. And like you've heard me say so many times, because I'm not trying to do anything new, you've heard me say many times, he wasn't hopping from church to church looking for a good worship team. When he said he seeketh such to worship him, he meant he waited out the dispensations, see, 4,000 years for the first man to appear on the planet that had a nature like his, that he could finally fellowship with him on the level of the same nature and the first member of his family. Well, when he seeketh such to worship him, he looks so forward to somebody that could finally give him something that would fulfill his longing for the fellowship and the worship. So this is what he was talking about. He said, "To worship me in spirit and in truth." In spirit, the communion now I can have with the same nature and truth. He says, truth is I am his son. I have been born again. I can worship him in truth by working the miracles. He said I could work walking in the power. He said I could walk in and proclaiming what he said is truth. What was he after? The fellowship. You know, why in the world would God create a creation that had a choice? He must have had a weakness in that area. He did the same thing with the angels. We don't know anything that preceded except, "I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God and be at the Most High." We know very little about his creation, how he come into existence. We don't know. But it does seem that he was capable of making a decision like he made. There's something about God and eternity that no matter what the price he has to pay for the right for us to make choices and decisions, which puts us in fellowship and gives anybody in the companionship that they're looking for. I wouldn't want to be one creature here forever. I'd have to know if you lifted your arms and told me you loved me, I'd like to know that that was your decision and not a program I put in you. I'd like to know that. So he seems to have paid that price more than once. The angelic invasion, third of them followed him. I don't want to get into any of that. But all I know that there's a communion between my spirit and his in particular when he was seeking such that would worship him. See, seeking such. Well, when I form words and I get into a fellowship, I get into a flow, and I get to tell him, see. And eventually you'll get where you can hear him while you're telling him. That I worship you and glorify and magnify you and exalt you, see. What you're doing is you're speaking the word. He tells you to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you can give it a good attempt to your neighbor, to yourself. But that's in the commandment to love him. It's in the ten. Love the Lord thy God with all you. So when I'm worshiping him, I'm speaking truth because I got a commandment from a scripture over it. I have truth. So you think that I could worship him using that truth and love him and tell him without affecting him? I can't. I can tell him with this. That's easy. Well, let me see. You said to love you. Oh, yeah, I love you. But he said he seeketh such to worship him. He wasn't talking about your intellect. He's talking about the nature that you have that can put you in genuine fellowship with him like it does with your mom and your dad and your sisters and your brother. How about your father? How about your father? See, I've seen people go down the road. I don't even really have to cover this part very much. Thanks to these genuine teaching gifts that flow every direction, the anointing shifts. Thank God, see. I don't have to go into too much detail. They told him. Told about the danger, everything. Everything that I knew, he wanted you to know. And I was just so that everybody that got up was talking about love in one form or another. Are you starting to suspect? Are you getting a little suspicious of anything? So I'm thinking, look, I get to worship him in spirit. And what is this out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, which has a little to do with things like that mule, or that burrow of Jesus, that donkey that he rode. Of course, they wasn't waving and worshiping. I'm waving palm. Oh, donkey. Yeah, donkey. That was a type of the flesh. He jumped on a donkey that wasn't ridden. And he could control the flesh. Why can't you? Does your donkey want to run off? Those babies crying out in the temple. First he gets there. He said that they're stealing the enemy. They're stealing the enemy. Now, I knew that worship and stuff hurt the devil, but at the same time, we had tremendous fellowship with God. So when I broke in, oh, it took me a while. I told you about some of the wars and the fights. And boy, I was privileged to go to Paul and find out when all hell turned loose on him, how he handled it. And he went way past joy. I like James, okay, count it all joy. When you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, a trying of your faith or patience. I know that already. But Paul went beyond that. I'm going, goodness gracious. And I had to really find out about that thorn and things. Just had to really find out because hell didn't like where I was going and I couldn't figure out why yet. See, he didn't like it, but I like Paul. Stoned to death, left for dead, didn't stay dead. Thrown into prison, one was a Tullian keep, chained up in a sewer system. That's where he wrote Philippians, you know. Do things without murmuring. How'd you like to be tied up in something icky? And then write to somebody else, please stop murmuring. Imprisoned. Like I said before, they didn't like to keep people within sound of his voice because he'd get them saved. They hated to send soldiers with him to transport him somewhere because he could get them converted along the way, you know. They just hated that. Three ships sank out from underneath him. And I mean, their oceans wasn't that big. Where were they going? God. Three ships. Oh, it must have been all accidents. Yeah, right. Three ships. He had an assignment. He had an assignment. And guess what? You can't pass the way he did and create all the chaos of hell for the devil he did, that you're not going to get one.
Amen.
So, well, what did he do about it? That's what I had to find out. And if that wasn't enough, five times he took the 39 lashes that Jesus took. Five different times. And three times he stuck his feet in stocks, like setting me down and then buckling my feet up at the ankles, and took rods three different times and broke the bones in his feet. You would think, you would say, I don't like this message. I'm going over to that other church over there. I need somebody to tell me I'm okay. Before he matured a little bit, I got a kick out of him then too. When high priest, you know, and high priest had to serve it, and he got a little bit moved by the high priest, and he said something. And the servant hit him, smacked him in the face. He says, why, you witted wall. Judge me according to the law and slap me contrary. I think a whited wall must have been a bad thing. It's like you got some kind of cover over you. That's not the real you. So, you know, he wasn't so far along then. You witted wall. And then he says, don't talk like that to the high priest. Or he said, oh, I didn't know he was the high priest. The law says he shouldn't talk about it. So that is, isn't it? Starvations, like false brethren. So what did he do three different times? What did he do? He called on God. There's an assignment against me. Hell has got a devil working full time on me. God, can you take it? My grace is sufficient. He goes, does it again. My grace, three times. My grace, three times. Finally, he got it. And like we told you before, this meetings, he says, his grace is sufficient. For I will rather, therefore, glorify God in the midst of distresses, perplexities, and lack and need. He says, because when I'm the weakest, I'm the strongest. See? He said, so I take joy. I take pleasure in necessities, distresses, and perplexities. Because when I'm weak, I'm strong. He alluded over to the grace. When these things stripped my dependency off of the natural, it switched it over onto the spiritual. And when I was supposed to be the weakest, I turned out being the strongest. See? Hallelujah. The worse it gets, all hell is saying, you're going to lose. I'm going to break your feet. I'm going to fix you. And the worse it gets, and all hell's just bubbling. Nothing's going right. Everybody's coming to get you for your execution. And you're just over there going, glory be to God. Hallelujah. He didn't say he was glorifying God for those things. He said he was worshiping God in the midst of them for being who he is, which is his strength and grace and not his defeat. Can you do that? Whew. Hallelujah. So I had to learn about this. Well, the one thing that I never let up on too much, there was little seasons and things when I didn't have good understanding, but the revelation gift. See, praying in tongues couldn't give me what fasting did. Couldn't give me to at the actual reading of the word and that kind of thing. Meditation of assimilation did it. But it did promise to edify me, and I found out why. The reason you're edified is because the mysteries that you're praying up before the Father are the mystery of everything Christ is in you and to you and through you. The hope of glory is going to come alive into you some point. And you're going to know what causes things. See, if you'll notice, different people are called, have different giftings. And I happen to know one that just did all the worship, did very little else. And the glory of God did come. But you wouldn't want to know what happened to him. He knew no word. I can worship God and call him those wonderful names and be in absolute fellowship with him. But when the Holy Spirit prays a truth, whom Jesus said the one is commissioned is to guide you into all truth, angels are not your teachers. They're sensationalism teachers. They're not yours. The Holy Spirit, a member of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three make up the one true and living God. And anthropomorphism is a characteristic God signed himself so you could understand him in this dispensation we're passing by, such as the Father is an anthropomorphism, that he's God. Jesus is an anthropomorphism, the Son. The Holy Spirit, that word is not. Those two things, we can understand something, what God is like, but you have to understand forever he came from. Forever. Where? Forever. He always came. He was forever. Where's he gone? Forever. He's always gone. And to stop for a little creation like that, that's become his sons and daughters, he used anthropomorphisms. The three persons make the one true living God, but he is my Father. And the Holy Spirit, he's my teacher. He's guiding me into all truth. Even if he has to pray the path out for me, then put me on it. He's not going to let me down because I am my Father's Son. And the Holy Spirit is God. The Word is God. And the mighty Jehovah, he is God. Who are we? We are the Son of our Father. Glory. Hallelujah. So I got on this path. Woo-wee. Glory to God. The first path I got on and established it was praying in tongues. That's what praying in tongues produced, the revelation of praying in tongues. So that was the first key. I finally figured out where it was coming from. Earl said, where'd you get that? Oh, it's just, don't all of a sudden you just understand it? He goes, I didn't know, but I did later. You should have seen me. Some of the first miracles took place. I was in more shock than the person was. I just didn't think he could really use me. If you'd have said what I'd be doing today, I'd go, Yeah, false prophet. A tongue. All of a sudden one day, one day the mystery dropped. Don't you know it's me that's praying those mysteries? And you understand it? I went, oh my God, I increased. You wouldn't believe some of the places now that I've been in and out of. And I'm not going to tell you. I already tried that. A little of it. But anyway, then all of a sudden, he started teaching me about fasting. Boy, and he taught me all I needed to know, and that door unlocked. Somebody just asked me here, it says, can you tell me what fasting does? I said, oh, sure. It's explained in Romans 8. You know, Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, spirit's life because of righteousness. If the flesh is dominating you, and you have an existing prayer that you've been believing for, but it's sealed by flesh. Fasting executes the position the flesh has been declared, which is dead. So it drives it down below the operation of your spirit. The moment it clears, all of a sudden those prayers start being answered. You're going, oh my God, it came in. Yes, it did, because you destroyed the sealing of the flesh. That was over it. The fasting executes the position the flesh has been declared. He said, if Christ be in you, body's dead. Is it really? No, it's positional truth. It's dead as far as its power to reign over your spirit, because your spirit is seated with him in heavenly places. So when you drive it down below your operation, then things you've been believing for starts coming to pass. And we think, oh my God, my fasting moved God. Oh no, it didn't. It just killed your flesh enough for something to happen that already was. He locked that key. Ooh, then the meditation key. I was understanding no mysteries, but I was having trouble getting other people to understand them. Then the meditation assimilation keys came online. Found out how to offer my soul on the altar of God's Word for meditation. Found out how to harness the power that's in that mind to do different things and how it worked. Whew, did you know that one time I was counseling the psychiatrist that counseled the police force in a certain city? So he was their counselor and I was his. It was funny. Were you a psychiatrist? No, I don't even know how that stuff works. But what I do know is how the mind works now. Even when you're sleeping, it prioritizes. Have you ever went to bed with a problem? And I'm not talking about your wife or husband. But have you ever went to bed with a problem next day? At the moment you wake, you go, I know what to do. You know why? Because when you sleep, things prioritize. It gets rid of this and that. How come you can tell me maybe when John Kennedy was shot? But you don't know what you were doing 2 weeks ago on a Thursday night? What caused you to be able to remember that? Well, it had an effect on me. Yeah, well, how would you harness that? See? Boy, when I found that out, that's when he taught me about no scriptures out of context. No. And when you read it over and over, then pretty soon this one lifts up over here and there and connects with this one and that one, just like, how come you can't memorize a paragraph when you read it once? Your mind has the capacity to retain it. How come it doesn't? But yeah, if you read it 30 times, you can. How would you harness that? How could I put that to work? You know how powerful your mind is? It'll take on an accent. And your tongue will begin to pronounce the words of that accent. You didn't even try. You was just subjected to it. How do you harness that? See? Along with the revelation gift, he taught me how to teach people to receive revelation knowledge. And all this is going so good, and miracles and faith has been building. It's gone so good. Then I got to the final key. It wasn't the key. It was a big turn lock on a safe, like a safe in a bank. And got it a little open and light flashed out all over. And he said, that's the love of God. It's the last key because he is love. And perfect love gets rid of the rest of anything. All the fear and what you're looking for. What you want to empty a hospital. That level of love never fails. Well, I said, well, why ain't more people walking in it? He said, because they're taken out. They're taken out. When I realized it was the revelation gift that brought me up to that point, then when he began to pour bits of the love of God on me, then he was able to teach me then. And I just lifted my hands and thank God he didn't pour that dose of love on me in the beginning, because I'd have probably helped Carlton with his message. I wouldn't have been able to understand. How could God be that way? How could he be that way? He didn't. I kept the revelation gift intact. Keeping it intact and exercising that. That's when I found out then habitual worshiping is you letting bypass your mind, and with your heart you can suspend yourself in his presence for hours and hours and hours and hours and just worship him. You see, that would be hard. No. After you get past everything, it's not hard. Sometimes you even start craving it. If you keep worshiping and thanking him, you're speaking the word, but you're bypassing your mind mostly and speaking it out of your heart, and you can't suspend your heart in the love of God and stay the same. Something is going to happen. The love that's in him is going to be magnified in you, and the revelation you're walking in is going to keep you on the right path, and you're going to cause a lot of hell for the devil and bring a lot of people home with you because of the place that you're walking. And I say, hallelujah. You know what I'm going to get to see? I'm going to get to see that little kid. That little kid that was holding his hands up to me like this, and he's all twisted up and mangled, and he held his hands up to me like this, and he said, Mister, God, what are we, a church with a Bible full of promises or what? Are we? If it says something, he says, these signs will follow them. And he says something. Why am I going to stop? Why am I going to stop if he'll do that? What am I believing? With this worship, listen, it's for you. It's for you. Well, my call is this, and my call is that, my call. Your call is a believer, and these signs will follow you. You'll lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. You'll cast devils out. You'll speak with your new tongue. Those are the signs that'll follow you. Well, I don't have a ministry name tagged to me. These are signs for the believer. That little kid, he said, Mister. Twisted. Please don't leave me like this. Please don't leave me like this. I don't intend on it. Final. Told you. Final. An exaggerated reward I got. Very exaggerated by God. And I don't blame him. And I wouldn't even be telling it to you if he isn't making me, because I already did two or three times before. Very exaggerated. You got that? Okay. I got to heaven. And it was my day of reward. Who knows what that's like? It was glorious. There was a king's highway. That's what it was called, the king's highway. And down off to the right was staircases up to a throne. And they were both there. So what did they look like? I don't know, like everybody else, they had an image. They did. I couldn't see what they looked like exactly. But I knew it was my reward. I just knew all that stuff instantly. Here I'm walking down the King's Highway. There's crowds on both sides of the road. I told you it was exaggerated. Remember? Crowds on both sides of the road just cheering and stuff. Remember? Exaggeration. He wanted to make a point, and you'll see it when I get done. Yeah, just screaming and yelling. They had to have angels for crowd control. Really? I don't want to say it again. I'm walking. You know, walking and I ascend up the steps, and there's the Lamb up there. About to get my reward. Whew. Walk up the steps. Just looking at him. What a day. All of a sudden, this little bitty hand slipped into mine, a little one. I thought, what? It's got through crowd control. Cute little girl. Real little one. Angels let her through. Everybody did. And I looked down at her and she looked at me and she said, Mister. She said, Mister, I'm a child of abortion. I'm a child of famine. I'm a child of war. I grew up here. She says, you have no idea how much the Lamb loves us. He loves us so that I couldn't even begin to describe the treatment he gives us and what he showers on us. He says, he loves us so much. Do you know what? She says, he loves us so much we would do anything for him, but he does everything for us. I can't describe how much he loves us. I'd do anything. She says, don't you understand? She said, I'd give anything to have the chance you have. To be born there and grow up there. You see, we all want to do something for the Lamb so bad because he's so good to us. I would give anything for the opportunity that you had to do something for him. Then it was over. Yeah? I'm still here. I still have opportunity. I'm going to drive a revelation gift right up alongside the fullness of the love of God and going to have a revival, and hell's going to pay for everything it's ever done to those children. Am I going there? I'm going there. Hallelujah. So I'm telling you, the path to the cross, the love it provided through Jesus Christ that's abundantly available, the righteousness, the healing word, the path is just as final as the cross. Why wouldn't it be? But the fact that you have a revelation gift that you know now, that you know you must maintain it, then you add the worship to that. The worship's going to do the same thing to you. It's going to cause the love of God to continually increase in you until it manifests itself in compassion, until miracles will flow like water. And you're never going to jump out there and think you're something you're not. You keep praying in those tongues. He will keep bringing you the mysteries and the Word of God, what the truth is about it. You'll continue to grow in that love. You can get on that path now and go there. You can divide that up. You can give Him a couple hours a day and a couple of hours a day at the other. You can give Him a season to break into the worship, then go back and divide it up with praying in tongues. But don't stop the revelation gift, or you'll probably be taken out somewhere along the way. Hallelujah. So how many is going to worship God just a little more than you used to? How many is going to pray in tongues more than you used to?